Good morning, brother. Welcome to Sunday School. I've mentioned a few times up here, I believe, that when something is taught or preached from behind the pulpit, you're hearing from heaven itself. The man of God should be filled with the Spirit of God, teaching the words of God, and thus saith God, and not thus saith the preacher, not thus saith the teacher. So I keep my ears tuned in because God is giving us a message every time someone preaches from here about what the assembly needs. And I know how to pray for each and every one of you because of that. I may not know intimately what's going on in your life, but I understand how to pray. And I don't know if you've noticed, but our pastor has instituted something new before the reading of God's word, or for the preaching of God's words. We're now reading God's word. We're having a moment to focus ourselves in. And men are coming up, and many men have signed up to actually do the reading of God's word. But have you paused and thought and seen exactly what God's been focusing in on every time we read God's word in that since we started? It's been on the attributes of God. It's been on the character of God. It's who is God. One of my personal prayers is, God, reveal yourself more to me. Over and over and over again. I want an increasing personal relationship with you. I'm drawing nigh unto you. I'm here. You have to answer that. I see that as a direct answer to that prayer. So from here, God is saying, I want you to know more about me. All the readings have been about the character of God. Last Sunday school, during the teaching, as I hope happens to all of you, I had one of my beliefs challenged. And I had to go into Scripture and go, well, that's not the notes that I put in my Bible. And it forced me into an in-depth study to go check and see, am I wrong? Am I right? And that was great. That was a multi-day study. It took up the whole first part of my week. And I was praising the Lord all the way through. But it was in the book of Hebrews. And so then while I was going through the book of Hebrews, I got kind of stuck in Hebrews. And I came to Hebrews 12. And something jumped out from me there. And again, our pastor was reminding all of us, we need to be in church on Sunday. It's going to be freezing out. It's going to be a terribly cold day. And then he said, you need to be here even though I'm going to be in the Philippines. We've got several men preaching. And he went to name the three of us who are preaching today. But did you notice the only one that he said anything special about was me preaching? Now, that's not an arrogant statement. I'm like, well, why? Does he love me more than the other preachers? Does he think I'm a better preacher? Of course not. Well, what did he say? Do you remember? He said, you better come because Jeff's going to bring the heat. And I went, I am? That was my thought. I'm like, I'm teaching through Proverbs like I always did. It's no surprise. And then the Lord said, no, you're not. He used all of those things to bring us to Hebrews chapter 12. So we're taking a break from Proverbs today. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I know we're familiar with this, and we're not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to kind of summarize this for you. You can scan your eyes down the verses as we go. But what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12, the chapter is urging believers to endure, to pursue holiness, and to live reverently in light of Christ. And the chapter, as you go through, it contrasts Mount Sinai, whose topics are fear and distance and fire, with Mount Zion, Old Testament, New Testament, where we have grace and Jesus' nearness. There's a contrast where it basically is saying everything that was in the Old Testament is consistent with the New Testament. There's no change. What are we talking about? God's holiness. God's holiness hasn't changed, but through Christ, we're brought closer. We have that indwelling. And then there's a final warning about not refusing God's voice, that everything is going to be shakable. Everything's going to be removed. Some big changes are coming. And we as believers are going to receive that unshakable kingdom. There's going to be a point where finally all this is done. It's been remade. And this in us should produce a godly reverence and fear. So the very last verse, if you go all the way down to 29, this is what jumped out at me. For our God is a consuming fire. Paul here is going back and he's quoting Deuteronomy 4:24. It's a covenantal language. In other words, when God makes a covenant, that's it. It doesn't change. You could walk away from it. He's not. He's a covenantal fire. And in the terms of this fire, in the terms of this covenant, it doesn't negate grace. What does it do? We know that God purifies us. It refines us. He judges us. And it's changing. It's not destructive. Every time we go through a trial, that we call them what? The fiery trials. We feel like we're in the pressure cooker, but every time we get out the other side, once we do it properly and God is honored, we say, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. We don't enjoy it, right? We don't take joy in it, but we enjoy it at the end of it. So, from Sinai to the end of all things, God's consuming fire is basically the expression of his holy presence. So at Sinai, it revealed his holiness, but it kept sinners at a distance. Okay, think about your, we're not going to go over all those verses. On the cross, it fell in judgment right on Christ, didn't it? In our place. At Pentecost, it came down, rested on believers. And what did it do? It empowered them for authentication. And then in the final judgment, we know, if we look at Peter, it's going to remove all that is evil, all that is shakable, all that is uncertain. It doesn't have God as their rock, God as their salvation. And all of this shows that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God never changed. God never changed. It's only how people stand before that fire that causes any kind of change in our world. So, Deuteronomy 4:24, which Paul is quoting, said, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Of course he is. Of course he is. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Clear your minds for a second. Just think about this. Talking about fire. Fire consumes according to what the object is. Fire stays constant. Fire does not tolerate corruption. You can't change it. It's going to change you or us. And if God is a consuming fire, that means that he is actively working and acting upon every single thing that he encounters. So what are you bringing to the fire? Does it need to be changed, or will it be found acceptable, or is God going to change you? All right? So, you're thinking about fires. Take a minute. I want you to, in your mind, think about what fire is, the qualities of it, the characters of it, what does it do, all of that. Just take a minute. Roll around your thought. Come up with, like, single words. Just single words. I'm going to call on Andrew first. Fire is? Consuming. Pastor? What'd you say? Hot, yeah. You have children. Put the stove. Brother Hawkins. Bright. You got light, yep. Pastor? Heat. So, there's a couple of thoughts, a couple of ideas, right? Now, first and foremost, we may have to challenge our pastor, our senior pastor. His gift may be wrong. It may not be teaching. Because, look, pastor said heat. Looks like I just brought the heat. Maybe his gift is prophecy. Fire in Scripture is intentional. The title of this message is, Why Did God Create Fire? All this led me to go, why? Why did he create fire? Over the last couple Sunday school lessons, you've heard me harping on general revelation quite a bit, looking at general revelation. Everything that's been created is showing us something about God. So, I've got five words up here on the board. You guys can read those. Reveals, purifies, judges, empowers, and renews. What fire does in Scripture, it reveals his presence. It purifies his people. It judges sin, it empowers believers, and it renews creation. So, understanding all that, let's change the title of the message a little bit. Why did God create fire, and how is it that this is a Christ-centered fulfillment of why he created it? All right, the focus is always Christ on everything we do. So let's take a look at that. Now, fire reflects the nature of God himself. We're looking at the qualities and characteristics of God. Think about this for just a minute. before fire ever judged, it purified. Before it ever appeared on an altar, it first sustained life. Okay? You following what I'm saying here? God is not just a God of judgment. He's a God of provision. Okay? You have to see both sides. A lot of times the world says, you're just judgmental, 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 you Baptists. And they don't see the other side of our God. It's up to us to show it to them. Fire warms, fire protects, fire lights. It does all these wonderful things. But even if you think about it, like I said, you have children. How many people here have done the stove thing? Your mother says, no, it's hot. You put your hand on the stove anyway. You learn that lesson once and you never learn it again. It hurts. Fire hurts. It has multiple facets to it. And it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. If you're a parent, you're concerned about fire. You're concerned about, especially if you have children. But even what is dangerous can become a blessing under God's provision. Look at all this, all the things that it does. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everything that you need to know about God is shown to you in general revelation. We could actually say, the title could be, why did God create fire? We could go, why did he create blank? You could put your name in there. Why did he create you? You're supposed to be revealing to the world the characteristics of God. You know what? That means you can judge, according to Scripture. But it also means you need to be a blessing. You need to be the ones to provide all of this. You need to reveal God to those you're witnessing to. You need to allow that word to be given and presented to purify them. Don't be afraid to give the gospel. Amen. Don't run away from that chance to witness all of this. You're going to let the Scripture judge them. They'll hopefully get saved through the empowerment of this. And then he's going to renew their lives. And they'll be telling the story about the day X person came to them, gave them the gospel, and that's how they became a church member. That's how they became a pastor. That's how they're a missionary in a foreign field. If you think about, I don't know if you have in your house, I have a fireplace in my house. And when the fire is in the fireplace, I love it. It's warm, it's cozy, it knocks me out, it puts me to sleep. But if the fire is not in the fireplace, we have a problem. I'm going to be making a call to my insurance company, right? So how about we've got some campers here, some former campers. You're at the campfire, you're gathered around, even let's say it's the winter retreat when it's freezing. And we all love the campfire. We can't get close enough to it. And that thing's, 8 feet around. It's giving warmth. It's giving light. It's giving us safety from all those animals we hear screaming, those fisher cats, meow, out in the woods. They're not coming near the fire. It gives us a place to cook if we want to do marshmallows, if the power goes out. Everyone's thankful for it, right? Now imagine someone decides to pick that up and move it into one of the tents. Or they take that bonfire and stick it in one of the cabins we spent so many hours building, right? All of a sudden, what is a blessing becomes an absolute disaster. An absolute disaster. Did the fire change? No. God doesn't change, but the place did. The people interacting with it did. They made choices to use the fire in a way it was never meant to be used. God's fire is a blessing to us when we use it in his design. Not our own design, not our own thoughts, segue to Proverbs, not our own understanding, back into Hebrews again. Fire must be in its proper place, and so it must be within our lives. We constantly step out of line. This is one of the things that we should constantly be self-evaluating ourselves about and saying, am I lining up with Scripture? And then you get a little burning, don't you? When you're not, the Holy Spirit goes, nudge, 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 slap, slap, bang, and it gets more and more and more until you finally yield. Okay? Imagine if you didn't need to get burned to begin with. Imagine if you didn't need to get corrected, if you didn't need to get purified, if you didn't have things revealed to you what you're doing wrong in your life. There's been times when pastor's preaching, and I go, yep, that message was for me. And there's times I just got victory over something that morning. He preaches on the same thing, and I go, amen, victory. Woo, I don't need to be chastised today. So, how does he reveal? How does it reveal? He reveals through nature, and he makes himself known. Have you ever noticed that you can't hide fire? If you try to put it under something, it's just going to burn its way through. You cannot hide fire. It's one of the qualities of God. You can't hide God. You can't. You cannot mistake fire for what it is. Oh, that's water. No, that's fire. We know everything about it. I know exactly what I want to do with it, what I don't want to do with it. There's no mistaking it. You also can't ignore fire. If I were to drop some fire in the seat next to you, you go, eh, whatever. No, you're gonna respond to fire. And in Scripture, fire is often the visible sign that God is here. God is present. God is working. First thing that comes to mind is the burning bush, of course. God appears to Moses in that bush, and the bush is not consumed. It's revealing God's holy presence and the calling that he has for this man. What about in Exodus 13? Is there a pillar of fire that goes before the people? Why did he choose to reveal himself? Have you ever asked that? God, why are you leading them in a column of fire? I've asked myself that question. I never understood till this study. He leads them by the fire, and he's visibly dwelling with them all those years as a column of fire. They can't miss it. Think of all the things that fire is doing. You get up in the morning, there it is. It's still there, right? And then it becomes constant. Well, here's another thought that I had. I would hope that pillar of fire that was there for all those years didn't become so constant that it became normal. That it would always be that awesome and that terrifying and all of that. Mount Sinai, the Lord descends on Sinai in fire and gives the law. Think about that. Why did he appear in fire there? His presence actually shook the entire mountain. So fire does mark the nearness of God in Scripture. And it makes God known without any apology. This is the truth of the matter. This is who I am. You cannot change me. You need to be changed by me. Now, one of the things that it does up here in revealing, you can say it this way. How is it a consuming fire in Hebrews 12? It consumes ignorance. You have no excuse. If you were to experience the real God, you would have no excuse. We fight it. And we know we fight it, like Paul kicking against the pricks. We know we fight it, but you leave that experience knowing God is there. Whether you choose to answer or not, whether you wanted it or not, and fire doesn't whisper its presence. It announces, boom! There's nothing subtle about fire. When God is trying to get a hold of somebody, you can see it in their lives. You can see them all twisted up. And they're like, I don't want to submit. I don't want to do this. God didn't choose fire because it was pretty. Wonderful. How many times have you stared at a fire and been mesmerized by the flickering colors and the unpredictable energy patterns? 20 minutes go by and you don't even know it, right? He didn't choose it because it was pretty. He chose it because it was pure, because it's powerful, and also because it cannot be touched casually. You have to have the respect that fire demands of you. And you can't change that. God's the same way. You cannot approach him casually. We often hear, are you coming and just sitting in the seat, or are you worshiping? Right? Are you worshiping spirit and truth, or are you listening? There's no casualness with the Lord. You are, remember we said, all in, or you're not in at all. He wants your everything. So fire teaches us that God is near, but holy, approachable, but not casual. Have you ever driven by a power plant, and they got those big signs up, danger, warning, you know, don't touch, don't come near. As a child, I was terrified to go near any one of those. Why was I more terrified than that, than the rabid dog next door? I wouldn't even go near it. I wouldn't even, the rebel boy in me said, nope, I'll mess with everything and get my whippings, but I ain't going over there. That power plant is powerful, it lights cities, but you don't walk up and touch it. You respect it. God's holiness is powerful, it's life-giving, but it demands reverence. We can draw near, but we can never do so casually. His fire purifies people through Christ. What does fire do? It consumes impurities, right? God in fire causes all the dross in our lives, and I love Peter. Peter, we can spend a lot of time out there. All the dross in our life comes to the surface, and he scrapes it off. And he retains the original substance. The original substance gets retained, but it gains in value when that happens. So when the Hebrew says God is a confining fire, it does mean he consumes what does not belong in your life. He does not consume what he has redeemed. I suppose you could say that's sanctification in a nutshell, in a thesis statement right there. So, if you think Leviticus 9:24, when the sacrifices are happening, the fire comes directly from God to consume the sacrifice. That signifies his acceptance and his purification. Notice he didn't ask man to do it. He didn't say, man, you go. I'm going to do it. Right? He's the one that does the purification. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, there's the refiner's fire. God is described as a refiner who purifies his people like silver and gold. We talked about that. And then that fiery trial in 1 Peter, where the fire, the faith is tried so that you and I may be found unto the praise and honor of the Lord. God's fire does not destroy his people. He is not an evil God. He's a purifying God. Now, the fire from the altar came from God himself. The fire consumed the sacrifices. The fire removed any impurities from who? The people, as the course of that offering and the course of that burning, the course of that sacrifice. Now, I'm going to read you Ephesians 5:2. Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering. We've read this before. A sacrifice to God. Maybe this last part is going to take on a new meaning. A sweet-smelling savor. He was always acceptable, always perfect. But that's us. That's us causing this to have to happen. 1 Corinthians 3:13, the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever thought about this? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire. I have a little analogy here. Let me get to it. A goldsmith heats raw gold in a furnace, and as the fire burns hotter, all that dirt and resin and everything rises to the surface, then the impurities are removed. And someone once asked that goldsmith, how do you know when the gold is pure? And his response was, when I can see my face reflected clearly in it. God's looking, when people look at us, that's all they should see. They shouldn't see you. They should see God. That's the process that's happening here, is refining us. So we know God allows heat in our lives. We know it. I'm not the only one bringing the heat today. He allows heat, not to harm us, but to cleanse us. And that gold, us, we're not ruined in the fire. We're refined, and it removes what doesn't belong. Fire judges sin in Christ. Sin cannot survive God's nature. It cannot exist. That's why we have to be sinless to be in heaven with him. That's why if we were to stand before a holy God, Scripture says we would be destroyed. We would be killed. That's why another reason the rapture is so amazing. There's so many. We could just create lists. But we'll finally be sin-free. We can stand before God because his righteousness is what's protecting us and allowing us to be there to begin with. Holiness is not negated by this. The first thing that comes to mind when I think about this is Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The Lord rains fire and brimstone against that wicked generation. He chose fire to purify. He chose fire to correct. Leviticus 10, we've got Nadab and Abihu, a strange fire. Remember that? They used a strange fire, not his. Leads to immediate judgment because God's holiness was violated. You don't bring the fire to the fire party. God does. You're not God. You can't determine the means and method and how things are going to happen. God's already done that. Remember the very first beginning of the campfire analogy? The fire doesn't change, but it's going in the wrong place. It's being used the wrong way. That's what Nadab and Abihu did. And how about our man Elijah and the prophets of Baal? How did God expose that false worship? And how did he execute judgment at the same time? He revealed, he judged in fire. That was his choice. He could have done it any number of ways, but that's what he chose. Fire reveals that sin, and this is important, is never ignored by a holy God. Whatever our, you, me, us, our pet sin is, we think we're getting away with it. God is long-suffering. But he's going to deal with it at some point. Best you deal with it first before he has to. Now, this is one of those duh statements, I guess. I said that God doesn't ignore sin, and he doesn't. And to prove that, to encourage us to recognize that, did he already deal with sin at the cross? The full fury, his full fury came down on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. So if you think you're getting away with anything, well, the perfect God-man had already had to take the penalty for that. God said, I see all your sin. I see the sins you haven't committed yet. He's outside of time. So lest we think we're all that, let's deal with our sin itself. Now, in the Old Testament, sin fell on the guilty. Sodom burned. Strange fire was answered with judgment. False worship was exposed by flames. In the New Testament, who does the judgment fall on? Christ. You notice that God did not remove judgment. That is what happens as a result of sin. It must be judged. It will be judged. He redirected it onto Christ. At Calvary, the consuming fire of God's holiness met sin. Not in the sinner, but in the Savior. Praise God. Praise God. You could say it like this, I suppose. Judgment is absorbed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not avoided. Justice is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not softened. And sinners are spared, but you aren't excused. Okay? Romans 8:3 shows us this truth. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's where the judgment comes. That's where the condemnation comes, in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, you could think of it one of two ways. I'm in IT. I like to think of the firewalls that protect our network from the world, right? But a more easy analogy may be in home building, certain walls are built to be fire-retardant, fire-resistant, so that the heat, when it comes, scorches the wall, but the people are saved. Christ is your firewall. He endured the full blaze of God's judgment so that you and I would not be consumed. Maybe we should live a life in thanks to that. Sanctification is still our responsibility. Now, fire empowers the believer through Christ. Empowers the believer through Christ. And this is where I think a lot of us maybe get confused or it gets a little fuzzy. Fire doesn't only destroy. It energizes. All you got to do is read Ephesians 1:19 and see all the power that God gives us over and over and over again to be church members, right? We're without excuse. Now, this is the same fire, by the way, that was at Sinai. It's the same fire that Elijah pulled down, that reprimanded and corrected. It's all the same fire. But let's think about Pentecost for a second. What happens there? Everyone familiar with our verses in Acts 2? Pastor just went through all this. The Holy Spirit comes as a fire, and it empowers the believers to be able to say, hey, things are changing. I can't ignore that. If I'm a Jew, I can't ignore that. It's like saying, oh, well, you know, there's a tsunami, but I'll be okay. I'll just ignore it. No, you can't ignore this. Something supernatural is happening. How about, I love this one. I remember years and years and years and years ago when we were in the old seminary, we had a seminary discussion board online. And Dr. Grassi asked a question that has stayed with me ever since he asked it all those years, talking about Jeremiah's burning word. The words of God is a burning fire inside the prophet. And he couldn't stay. He had to speak. I have to get it out. You can't contain the fire. It has to come out. It will reveal. It will purify. And you get purified first as the preacher. But why does it feel like we have it in us? And we got to get it out. We got to get it out. It's got to come out of us. Why? You're preaching the character of God, his word. Of course it's a burning fire. And then finally Elijah in 2 Kings, fire from the heaven. God's authority works through his servant. We have the fire in us to preach it. And when we act on God's behalf, he is able to be revealed through us. And who's looking at us when that happens? They shouldn't be. Like I said, who cares what I have to say when you've got the words of God up here? Who cares? No offense, right? What pastor has to say. wonderful, brilliant man, but it's the words of God that he has which changes us. That's where the power is. Fire energizes obedience and bold proclamation, because it's not our words. That's why if you get timid about giving the gospel, what happens next? It's not your job. You gave the gospel. While I was coaching somebody. Her friend, her best friend in all the world, is dying, grown up Catholic. She has two, maybe three more chances to visit her, and I don't know what to do. You give them the gospel. That's what I don't know how. Write this verse down. Tell her, I thought of you. I was thinking of you. I want to see you in heaven. Would you just read this? This is what God wants you to know. Just hand it to her and walk away. That's all you need. Then change your topic to high school talks. Change it to the fun times you have. But get her the gospel somehow. If you're going to water, God will let you know. But you have to do the first part. We have to do the first step. You need to be bold in the proclamation. And you won't hesitate if you realize it's God that's sending you. It's God that's commissioning you. It's God's words you're giving. Oh, look, they got dogs and sticks. They still need the gospel. I'm still going. God can control those dogs. Brother Joel and I were trying to preach to the Jews on a Saturday in New York. That didn't go so well. But we were there. New York crowds were running away from us as the Jews were screaming at us. New York people knew something bad was going down. But we were there preaching. And it didn't matter. You take us both out. We're here doing what we're supposed to do. So, God's fire will consume fear. It will consume apathy. It will consume weakness, but not you. He'll leave you to do the job. Jeremiah's fire in his bones did not burn him up. It drove him forward. So when you surrender, God becomes your fuel. Nothing else. You're not depending on anything else. You're not leaning. And that's all people get from you, because that's all you've got to give. You're taking yourself out of the equation. You know, hot coals, or even just regular coals in a fire, these ones will catch fire and burn hotter because of the hot coals that are near the center of the fire. Well, maybe we have some fringe brothers and sisters that are on the verge of becoming lukewarm. Your fire could reignite those coals and make them part of that inner core, and the core just expands and expands and expands. So, how hot do you burn it? You're spiritually cold? Are you, dare I say, lukewarm? Are you on the edge of that fire ring? Or can somebody catch fire because of you? Are you going to be the one to ignite the next coal and propagate the, what is it called? The pyramid system? You teach one person, they teach two. That started with the Lord. It didn't start with all these organizations out there. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then finally, it renews in Christ. What is fire? Why did God create it? It's about him, and the character of it renews in Christ. It clears dead life so other things can emerge. Think about in 2 Peter 3:10, it talks about the future judgment on the earth. Fire dissolves the whole old world, doesn't it? And he does that so God can usher in a new world, right? If you think about Isaiah 66:15, that's where the Lord comes in fire. Fire precedes restoration, and it precedes final judgment. I'm giving these verses so you can look them up later. We're not covering all the verses because we don't have time. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:13, purifying works, not destroying faith. That's the focus of that. Fire tests the works, not your salvation. You didn't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to lose your salvation. That fire is testing you and is preparing you for eternal rewards. It's trying to get you to renew your mind daily so that you walk with the Lord, make the right decisions, and you don't suffer the judgmental fire at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? Now, think of it this way. This kind of fire is not annihilation. It's not destruction. It's preparation. Do we have a hope? Do we look to the future? Do we have an eye on eternity? That's how we get through the now, is by thinking about what's going to happen then. I've had some rough weeks this month. I got through them by going, this is only now. I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the next one. Now, in 2 Peter, God doesn't describe that as annihilation. It's a purification process. Is that any different than what he's doing with us? I wonder if the same God in the same fire is purifying all of his creation. You're his creation, I'm his creation, the earth is his creation. If he's purifying all of that so that the old world is discarded as it passes through the fire, but our Corinthian verses says we shall be saved if so by fire, that by could be through the fire. Wow, he's treating us no differently than he is the world. the fire is not going to destroy us. It's going to renew and create something new. And then what's on the other side is going to be found worthy, and we'll receive crowns. Well, of course, what the Lord does is going to be perfect when he renews us here. The fire clears the old way to make way for the new. So, does 2 Corinthians 5:17 come to mind? All things are made new in Christ. Resurrection is the ultimate renewal. Now, let me give you this. We talked about the fact that God's fire is not cruel. We do not have a cruel God at all. It is cleansing. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how many people have ever studied forest fires? You ever heard of fire breaks? You ever heard of that kind of stuff? So what can happen? Some forests are controlled. They're what's called controlled burns. Have you ever heard of that? Sound familiar? So they come in and they purposely set fires in these forests. You're like, what? What are you doing? Well, the whole purpose is they're removing the dead plants. They're clearing out the diseased areas, and they're preparing them for new and continued growth from the healthy forest which is there. And then after those controlled burns, a forest grows healthier. It grows stronger. That's what God's judgment is like. And how many times is he trying to purge that garbage out of our life so we can grow healthier, so we can grow stronger? He removes sin so we can flourish. And fire doesn't end life. It prepares us for the next step in our sanctification or, praise God, eternity and what's coming. So that should encourage us even more for Christ's return. You know, sometimes you go through some really tough stuff in life and the only thing that gets you through is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. How many times do we say, maybe the rapture will happen before I have to make this decision. Maybe the rapture will happen before I have to go to that meeting at work. I do that every week, I think. Maybe even daily. So, our five steps here. How does God manifest himself through fire? He reveals. Remember the burning bush. Remember Sinai. And Christ is the visible glory of God. He manifested him, the visible glory. He purifies. Think of the fire on the altar. Think of the refiner's fire in Malachi. And Christ's sacrifice cleanses our sins. He refines. He cleanses. How does he judge? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, Nadab and Abihu. Christ absorbs God's wrath. This should be on us. He empowers. We think of all the things we talked about, the Spirit of Pentecost. We think about Ephesians 1:19. And the Holy Spirit gets sent to believers. Great advocate, great empowerer. And he renews. We think of the forest fires, the final judgment, and resurrection that is bringing new life. So, God's consuming fire, as we see in Hebrews 12, I would hope after this it's no longer abstract. I would hope it's no longer distant. And I would hope that every time you look at a fire, you think of this message and think of all these things. Why did God create fire? I mean, this is a snippet of what he's trying to reveal to us about himself through just fire. I remember a certain brother preached on GPS, and that stuck forever, right? Well, the fire, the same kind of thing. The fire that could destroy, that could have that point, it now reveals. It purifies. We see that it judges sin. It empowers. It renews. To the humble, the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known. He reveals himself. To the repentant, he cleanses his people. He purifies. To the rebellious, he judges and he will confront sin. To the surrendered, he strengthens his servants. He gives you everything you need. He empowers you. And to creation in general, you, me, everything, he renews, he prepares what is to come. For our God is a consuming fire. So, understanding all of this, this is still our choice. We have the choice to ignore this. We have the choice to walk away from it. Or we could allow this truth to illuminate our life. Somebody said bright over here, right? To illuminate our life as he reveals his will for us, and we can choose to follow the light that he gives us and not reject it. It's up to us to refine our hearts. I preached a message about sanctification as concomitant with God. We have to work with him. He's sovereign. We're responsible. We have to make the choice to be sanctified. We have to allow our heart to be refined. How many times has Pastor preached? This is a heart message. This is a heart message. This is a heart message. He's holding up the fire and saying, are you responding properly? Your sin has already been judged in his body. Why? As a lesson, as a reminder, so you can live a holy life that doesn't need to have the fire applied to it. We know we all fail. We're going to need it until we get made purified. But still, sanctification is more and more and more success, more victory. He will, pay attention to this last word, empower your obedience. You try to do stuff in the power of thus saith me, that's all the power you've got. Why would you turn off the power spigot from heaven to try to do stuff yourself? The only part of the equation you are is look at me and see God. The dross is gone. This mirror only reflects God. And finally, he's trying to renew you and me as part of his creation and preparation for what's to come. That's why we're here. That's what church is about, right? Renew your mind every time the scripture is preached. That's what it's all about. So, why did God create fire? What a great question. Let's ponder these things in the time to come. Father, we're thankful, so thankful, that you are a God that answers prayer. You say that if we draw nigh unto you, you'll draw nigh unto us. Prayerfully, you did so today. Prayerfully, we have another look at the wonderful, the love of the Father, the love of the Savior, the love of the Holy Spirit. It's just staggering. All the things that you do for us. Who are we? Who are we in the light of who you are? It's inconceivable. But that's your love. It's beyond our understanding. We're just the benefits of your grace. We just get the benefits of your grace, the benefits of that love. Help us to learn to return it 100-fold, that which you've invested in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.